Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, would you turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 40? Chapter 40. We begin a new major section in the book of Isaiah here in chapter 40. I have a number of friends who are musically talented and love to sing at Christmas time. In choirs that sing Handel's Messiah. And one of the songs in Handel's Messiah, Handel captures in music one of the great messages of the Bible that comes from this chapter here in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah 40 begins by saying, comfort ye my people. Now, that's one of the wonderful messages of the Bible. In fact, this is the keynote of the second part of Isaiah. It is a message of comfort. There are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah, just as there are 66 books in the Bible. And we have gone through the first part of Isaiah, 39 chapters. And you might remember that there are 39 books in the Old Testament. And now the last part of Isaiah, chapters 40 to 66, consists of 27 chapters, just like there are 27 chapters in the New Testament. Now, many would look at these 27 chapters in Isaiah, chapters 40 to 66, as the high water mark of the Old Testament. It is a message of comfort. It is a message of deliverance. It is a message that centers in verse 9 of chapter 40. Behold your God, the Lord is coming, and he is going to establish his kingdom. Now, when we say that there are two parts in the book of Isaiah, chapters 31 to 39, and then chapters 40 to 66, there is a dramatic change in the tone of the message of the book of Isaiah when it comes to chapter 40. We have been going through the first 39 chapters, and those chapters are principally a message of sin and judgment. Isaiah begins in verse 4 of chapter 1 by saying, "Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who have dealt corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged." And he continues that message of sin and judgment through most of those 39 chapters. Now, Isaiah 39 ended with a message that is particularly important for the background, not only of chapter 40 that we're looking at today, but also of this whole section, chapters 40 to 66. In Isaiah 39, Hezekiah received a delegation from Babylon, and in order to impress them, he showed them all of the treasures and the wealth of the kingdom. And Isaiah came to Hezekiah, the king, and rebuked him and prophesied that a day would come when all of these treasures would be carried as plunder into Babylon. And not only the treasures, but the descendants of Hezekiah himself, the descendants of the king, and the people themselves would be carried away into captivity. In other words, in Isaiah 39, Isaiah predicted the Babylonian captivity of the nation that was going to occur over 100 years later. The northern kingdom had already been carried away as captives into the country of Assyria. And that was because of their sin. And Isaiah is saying that the same thing is going to happen to the southern kingdom. They are going to be carried away captive into the land of Babylon. They are going to face disastrous days in the future. And it's against this background of the Babylonian captivity that we have the message of Isaiah 40 to 66. It's a message of comfort. It's a message to those who need hope. It is a message of deliverance. It's a message of salvation. It is a message of forgiveness of sin. Can you imagine the horrors of your nation being utterly defeated in war? For Israel, Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The place where God was worshipped was torn down. The people were uprooted from their homes and carried 1,000 miles away into the land of, into a foreign country. It is those people that receive this message of hope that we have here in Isaiah. Comfort. Comfort my people. Now, this is a wonderful message because this is a message that is no less wonderful today than it was to Israel and the people that Isaiah was speaking to. When I was growing up, we sang a song. I don't know that I've heard it for many, many years. Home on the Range. You ever sing that? Home, home on the range, where never is heard a discouraging word, and the skies are not cloudy all day. Now, where is that place? That's a fairy tale land. There is no place like that in the world today. Where can we go to escape a discouraging word? This world, this enfeebled world, is bruised and tottering. Our newspapers report to us every day of wars in various parts of the world, in Afghanistan, in Syria, in Iraq. We read of racial unrest in the United States, in Europe, and in various places in the world. We read of the brutal slaughter of drug cartels and the injuries that they are inflicting in the world. Our newspapers are full of discouraging words. This world is desperately longing for a message of comfort and a message of encouragement. And it's not only the world itself, it's individuals within the world. Many have lives that are bruised and broken. Many feel the crush and the discouragement and burdens that are weighing them down. There are economic problems. There are marital problems. There are troubles at work. There are physical afflictions. And many are deeply discouraged. And that may be some of you here today. You are discouraged. You would like to receive a message of comfort and a message of hope. That is why this message in Isaiah 40 is really such an important message for us. It is really good news. It is a message of comfort that we all need, no matter what our circumstances are. It is a message of comfort that is found in the Word of God. Our great God is a comfort in times of deepest affliction. Now, verses 1 to 5 are going to tell us in Isaiah 40 that God gives comfort to those who are suffering because of sin. And I'd like to begin by reading verses 1 and 2. Start out by reading verses 1 and 2. Verses 1 and 2 say, comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Now notice in verse 1 that God is the one who is speaking. And he is speaking perhaps to Isaiah or other prophets, and he is saying, deliver a message of comfort. And in fact, he emphasizes it by repeating the word comfort. Comfort, comfort, my people. And then he says, speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Now this phrase, speak tenderly to Jerusalem, literally is saying, speak to the heart of Jerusalem. It's an expression of tender love. It is an expression of affection. And it shows how God cares for his people. In spite of the sin of the nation, he still cares for them. He still loves them. And he says, speak tenderly to them. That's a wonderful message, because that's the kind of God that God is. He is a God who loves and cares for us. Now look at verse 2. Verse 2 is the message of comfort. And that message of comfort consists of three things. There are three statements there in verse 2. Now, one of the things that is important as we are reading this chapter and these verses, that while the background of these verses is the Babylonian captivity and the message of comfort and deliverance for those that would be in the oppression and affliction of Babylon, these verses go way beyond the Babylonian exile itself. Yes, the people longed for deliverance from their captivity in Babylon. They needed that kind of deliverance, but there was a far greater deliverance that the nation of Israel needed. They needed deliverance from the misery that sin brought in their lives and from the misery that sin brought in the world. And that is what Isaiah 40 to 66 is speaking about and what these verses are introducing us to in that message. It says, first of all, cry to her, her warfare is ended. Her warfare is ended. Did that happen after the Babylonian exile? That the warfare of Israel ended? That's a message that would be good news to the nation of Israel today. In fact, after the Babylonian exile, when Nehemiah came back, he was faced with threats and attacks from various nations that were surrounding Israel. A few hundred years later, at the time of the Maccabees, the Maccabees were fighting against the nation of Syria. The Jews celebrate Hanukkah in December at the time that Christians celebrate Christmas. And Hanukkah is the celebration for the rededication of the temple that had been defiled by the king of Syria, Antiochus Epiphanes, when he sacrificed a pig on the altar there in the temple. And the Jews recaptured the city of Jerusalem and the temple, and rededicated the temple in 165 BC. But there was war again. War had not ended. In AD 70, the Romans captured Jerusalem and destroyed the city and the temple. And the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. Israel's warfare has not ended. It has not ended today. The good news that Isaiah is giving is a good news that goes beyond the circumstances there in the Old Testament. It is a future deliverance. It will happen in the future. Now, the second message of comfort is found here in this statement: her iniquity is pardoned. The NIV translates this: her sin has been paid for. Now, did this happen at the time of the Babylonian captivity? This is actually referring to the payment of sin that was made by the servant of Yahweh that Isaiah is going to speak about, especially in chapter 53. This is the payment for sin that was made by the Lord Jesus on the cross when he died for our sins. And then you'll notice, thirdly, it says, she has received from the Lord, from the Lord's hand, double for all of her sins. Now, that's an unusual expression, and it's a difficult expression. Now, I don't think that it means that Israel has received twice as much punishment as her sin deserved, because that's not the way God is. Some have taken this to mean that Israel has received double blessing, twice as much blessing as her sins would warrant. And that's possible. A third way of taking it, and I think that this is probably the most probable, is to take this expression figuratively. And not literally double, but Israel has received a full equivalent for her sin. In other words, the penalty for her sins have been paid in full. And that, of course, would also be through the work of the servant of the Lord in Isaiah 53. Now, what we need to particularly note here is this connection between verses 1 and 2. The comfort of God really goes to the heart of the problem. What was the reason for Israel's exile? It was because of her sin. And the real cause and basis for the problems of all of the problems in the world today is this matter of sin. And the real root of our individual problems is sin. Now, sometimes that sin is our own personal sin. I just received a notification this week that from a good friend of mine whose son has been sent off to jail, and that was because of his own sin. And he is suffering at this time because of his sin. Sometimes we suffer and are afflicted because of our own sin and selfishness. That may be in our marriages, it may be in work, it may be in other circumstances, but sometimes we suffer because of our own sin. But that isn't always true. Many times, children suffer because of cruel parents. And that's not any fault of their own. And sometimes children suffer when parents get divorced and break up. And that's not any fault of their own. Sometimes we suffer because of the sins of others. And sometimes we suffer because we are part of a sinful and fallen world. About 2 months ago, the daughter of one of my very, very dear friends died of cancer. Now, why did she suffer that pain? And why is her family suffering the loss of a loved one? The fact is that we live in a fallen world that has been affected by sin. And there are a lot of bad things that are generally part of this world. We all experience the effects of sin. And God's message of comfort goes to the heart of the problem, the root of the problem. Why can you have real comfort? You can have real comfort because your sin has been paid for. It has been paid in full. You can be clean. You can be forgiven. You can have a right relationship with God. And there is no greater comfort than the comfort that comes from that relationship with God. Now, how does God deliver us from this issue of sin? And we need to note here one of the things that characterizes the way Isaiah writes. He does not give us the whole message at once. He doesn't give us the whole gospel at once. He makes a point here and he makes a point there. The culmination of this work that is the basis for our comfort is the work of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53, who is going to die to pay the penalty for our sins. Now, what Isaiah does here in verses 3 to 5 is describe an important step in that victory over sin. So let's look at verses 3 to 5, where we see that God himself is going to intervene. And it says here, a voice cries, in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice cries. This is the voice of preparation, calling the people to prepare for the coming of the Lord himself. You see here, it says, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, the language is based upon the ancient custom of cutting out a new road for a king when a king was going to come for a visit. Now, you can imagine what would happen if the president was going to come to Chicago and was going to speak at Soldier Field. If you know Chicago, you know that you would land in O'Hare Airport, and then you would drive down the Kennedy Expressway into the center of Chicago, down to Soldier Field. But if the president were coming before he got on the expressway, every entrance and exit of that expressway would be closed down. There would be all kinds of preparations that would be made for the coming of the president. Now, in the ancient world, there were no paved highways. The roads were rough, they were crooked, they were filled with ruts, stones, debris. It could be a very rough trip if you were riding on these ancient roads. And so for the coming of the king, before his visit, careful preparation would be made to make sure that the road was smooth and easy and the trip would be fairly comfortable, at least by those standards. They would make the roads straighter. They would make them level. They would make them smooth. Everything would be prepared for the coming of the king. Now, Isaiah is saying that the one who is coming is God himself. And the nation needs to prepare the way for his coming. He is going to come. He is going to set up his kingdom. He is going to dwell again in the nation of Israel, this nation that has been carried off into exile. And the people, the nation, needs to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord himself. Now how? The preparation that is needed by Israel for the coming of the Lord and for the establishment of his kingdom is a spiritual preparation. They needed to be prepared spiritually for the coming of the Lord. And they needed to be prepared spiritually because the reason for the Lord's departing from them and the reason for their being carried into exile was their sin. And so the spiritual preparation that was needed was for them to repent of their sin. Matthew is going to quote verse 3 in Matthew chapter 3, and this is what Matthew says. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Matthew is saying that the one who is preparing the way was John the Baptist. Now, if we want to understand this passage, and actually if you want to understand much of the message of the prophets, we need to note how the prophets often blended together different time periods. Isaiah was speaking to the people of his own day, and particularly to the generation that would be in Babylon 100 years later. What did they need to do in order for God to come and dwell in the midst of his people? They needed to repent. Did they? No, they didn't. There was only a tiny remnant of the people that returned from Babylon. And therefore, the things that are spoken about here in verse 2 were not fulfilled, and the kingdom was not established at that time after the Babylonian captivity. Then later, John the Baptist came, and he announced that the kingdom had drawn near, and he called on the nation to repent. He was preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And for the Lord Jesus to establish his kingdom, the nation of Israel needed to repent. But they didn't. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And so the kingdom was not established at the first coming of Christ. The ultimate fulfillment of these verses will not be until the second coming of Christ. In that future day, Israel will turn to the Lord and in faith and repentance, and God's kingdom will be established here on the earth, and the Lord will dwell in the midst of his people. Now, what I'm saying here, I don't think that this was clear in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is saying this will happen, but he does not say when it will happen. Will it happen when the people come back from Babylon? Yes, if they repent. But they didn't. Will it happen when the Lord Jesus comes in his first coming? Yes, if the nation repents. But they did not repent. And so it will not be until his second coming that these things are fulfilled. What we need to notice is that God's message of comfort begins with repentance. For us to receive the comfort and blessing of God, our sin needs to be dealt with. We need to acknowledge our sin. We need to seek the forgiveness of God. We cannot cling to our sin, which is the cause of our distress, and expect real comfort. I could name numerous friends who are miserable in their lives but want to hold on to their sin. And all of their efforts to find personal peace and happiness are futile because they have not come to God to find forgiveness and deliverance from the problem of sin. If we want comfort, we have to first acknowledge our sin. When the Lord Jesus became a man, that was the first step in dealing with the root cause of our trouble, our sin. And then he went to the cross and he paid the penalty for our sin. And this is the basis for our comfort. Our sin has been dealt with. But his coming, verse 5, will not be fully realized until the second coming of Christ. But we can have forgiveness now. You can have full pardon. You can have forgiveness of sin by trusting in the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Now, in the following verses, the rest of these verses, Isaiah is going to give us assurance that these promises really are true. The promises of sin being dealt with. The promises of full pardon and acceptance with God. These are wonderful promises, but how do we know that they are true? And the exiles in Babylon might have looked at the strength and the power of this oppressing nation and wonder, how are we going to find deliverance? So to give assurance, Isaiah says, don't look just on the world around you. Lift your eyes and look to God. And so the promises of God, the promises of comfort, are assured because of the greatness of our God. Verses 6 to 8 are going to say that his promises are sure. And we could paraphrase the point of these verses by saying, Israel, don't be overly impressed by human strength, especially the strength of Babylon. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. All flesh is like grass. Adam's sin has turned this world into a great cemetery. We live our brief lives, and then we're almost completely forgotten. In the year 1350 AD, the world's population was around 350 million. Can you name two people that lived 350 AD? The trace of their lives has vanished. When they lived, they felt life was just as important to them as you and I feel that our lives are now. And yet, all flesh is as grass. The grass withers, the flower fades. What endures? Do you notice what he says here? It is the word of our God that will stand forever. What's that saying? It is saying, don't be overwhelmed by the things that are happening here in this world. They are temporary. Only the word of God endures forever. His promises are sure. He will deliver us from sin and bondage. You can count on that because his word is sure. And then he says in verses 9 to 11 that God will intervene in mercy and love. Go up, go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice and with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Here Zion is told to announce the good news. What's the good news? The Lord comes. He comes with his might. How does he come? Look at verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. He's like a shepherd. He will come in mercy and love. Who is the great God who will come? This verse, this passage is quoted, we read it in the New Testament, and saying that John the Baptist is the one who is preparing the way, and he's preparing the way for the Lord Jesus. The great God who is coming is God the Son. He is our great God and Savior. And he's also the one who said, I am the good shepherd. Does he care for you? The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The Lord Jesus gave his life for you. Isn't it amazing the kind of God that we had? He is a God who cares for us like a shepherd cares for his sheep. When I feel weak and helpless, when I feel overwhelmed in trials and difficulties, I remember the Lord is my shepherd, and I can rest in his care, and that is why I can find real comfort. It's the comfort that God gives because I know that my sins have been dealt with. I know that I have been pardoned. I know that I am a child of God. I know that I have a shepherd who cares for me. Is the Lord Jesus your shepherd? Can you say the Lord is my shepherd? My shepherd? Because I have come to know him as my Savior. If you have not ever received Christ as your Savior, you can do that today. And you can experience the comfort of God, who will take you through the deepest trials that you experience in life. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus is our good shepherd and that we can find real comfort in him. We do pray that you would encourage us through this message and that we might find our comfort and strength in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.